Before we actually start to look at our text for the week, I want to remind you of Psalm 103, verse 7. And this is a verse that I've tried to make mention of every week and will as we go through this series entitled God Is, where we look at the character and the attributes of God. And Psalm 103, verse 7 says this: He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. Now, on the surface, you might hear that verse and you might say, I don't see anything significant there. I don't see any significance in that verse. really, what it has to do with is the difference in which we approach, I don't even know if it would be just our relationship with God, but just the way in which we view God, the way in which we deal with God. If you go and you look at the history of the sons and the daughters of Israel, and we've made mention of it in previous weeks, and I'll make mention of it again this morning, you see, I mean, it looks like you're looking at the stock market. I mean, it's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. And many times we see what just simply is what I would call like a Sunday school understanding of God and who He is. And what I mean when I say that is that, you know, in Sunday school, you don't get super deep into the things of the Lord. You look at the miracles of God. You look at, you know, how He parted the sea. And you look at Samson and how God, you know, enabled Samson to do this. And David and Goliath. And ultimately, what we're looking at is the acts of God. Now, that's not always the case. But, you know, my experience with Sunday school growing up, that's what it was like. We looked at the acts of God. There was rarely ever any time in which we went deeper than that and said, you know, why did God do this? You know, what was God revealing about Himself when He did this? That requires a little deeper understanding, and it's not something that God has hidden from us. It's in His Word. But many people are content to just go through and know about God. They're content to go through and say, oh, I can declare the acts of God, but, you know, what happens when something takes place and it doesn't line up with what you understand because of your, you know, maybe surface knowledge of God? Moses, on the other hand, knew the ways of God. He didn't just simply know His acts. He knew, you know, why He operated in the way He did, in as much as man can do that. You know, God revealed many things to Moses that he took and used as he led the people. And so there's a difference, I hope you see, you know, just on the surface there. There's a difference between knowing and knowing about. Again, I used that illustration last week about my grandfather, my dad's dad, who passed away when I was 2 years old. You know, I hear stories about him from my grandmother all the time, and I know a lot about him, but I don't know him. I didn't get that opportunity. And so there's a big difference there. So as we look at the attributes of God, and we look at the character of God, we're seeking to go beyond just looking at His acts. And we want to ask, well, why did He do these things? And what was He trying to reveal about Himself? What was He trying to reveal about His character when He did these things? And so specifically this morning, we are going to look at God is omniscient. All right. I was hoping to get omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent in 1 week. And I sent Rick a message on Tuesday, and I said, man, that ain't going to happen. I just got, you know, 6 minutes into my study, and there's 3 pages of notes. And I'm like, yeah, we're going to have to do these at least one at a time. So God is omniscient. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this morning, folks, there's a lot about this that I don't get. There's a lot about a lot of these attributes of God that I'm going to give you the light that I have. And, you know, we're just going to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to take that light and is going to do, you know, what the Spirit would do with it in your own life. That's the wonderful thing about the teacher that we have in the Holy Spirit. Way better teacher than me, all right? I'm just going to throw them out there, and then we're going to trust the Spirit to guide and direct and to teach us. Now, the other song that I was going to throw at Rick this week, a Southern gospel song from around the year 1992. Now, if you're a big Southern gospel person, you might know this song, written by Buddy Mullins. And the song is called, Has It Ever Occurred to You? Has anybody ever heard that song? All right, fantastic. The refrain in that song is this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? There's a lot. Yeah, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Now, that might just sound like a catchy lyric, but there's a lot of depth to that statement, folks. Nothing has ever occurred to God. You say, how can that be? I'll ask the question for you. How can that be? I'm glad you asked. Let's look. Let me try and explain the light that I have in answering that question. All right? And you have in the inside of your bulletin just some extra things. I said last week, we don't do grace guides during the summer because the grace groups don't meet. And so I'm going to try every week to just write some extra things in there for you to take and kind of marinate during the week. But you've got an explanation there in your study guide concerning that word omniscient. And in case you didn't get one, I'll just share. It's broken down into two root words, which are translated as all-knowing. So when I say God is omniscient, what I'm saying is that God is all-knowing, okay? God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Let me read again, Psalm 139. I read the first two verses before our intercessory prayer time. I want to read the first six verses now and just show you how David explains the intimate knowledge that God has with man. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. So he knows when we sit. He knows when we rise. He knows our thoughts. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And then he says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now, the last part of verse 6 there gives me a good opportunity to make a distinction in how we are to look at these attributes of God. You know, there's going to be some of these that we look at and we're going to say, okay, we're going to see that God is this way. And as we are told in the scripture, we kind of closed with this last week, that we are to imitate God. Some of these attributes, we're going to come away and we're going to say, okay, we talked last week, God is patient. We're going to say, okay, God is patient. And here's the demonstration of it. And we are to be like God. So we're going to, you know, imperfectly try and demonstrate patience with those in which we deal with. Love, you know, similar thing. There are other attributes, though, where we're going to do our best to understand them, but it's not something that we can hope to attain. I'm never going to be omniscient. Neither are you. I'm not even going to get close to it. I'm math. I don't understand math. So if I'm stumbling on math, then how am I ever going to get, you know, to the deep things that the Lord understands? You know, we looked week one at God is eternal. I'm never going to be eternal. I was created. I'm a created being. And so I'll try and make those distinctions going forward. I think most of them are self-explanatory. But God is omniscient is one of those attributes where we're going to look at it and we're going to see examples of it in the Scripture. And then our response, folks, is to be encouraged by it and to just marvel at that, hey, this is the God that we serve. This is the God who loves us. He knows everything, and he still loves us. Man, that ought to bring praise. That ought to bring worship. That's an amazing thing for us to consider, folks. And, you know, again, there David acknowledges in verse 6 that this characteristic of knowing in the way that God knows is way beyond him. He says, that knowledge is too wonderful for me. So we can visit this subject again and again and see it in the Scriptures. But God's omniscience is a very deep pool for the human mind to wander into. But that should not keep us from seeking to know him more in that. And so, as I said previously, we're just going to trust the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth that we need. Now, I can't share these things with you this morning without sharing some of the struggles that I have had with this. Some of you that are thinkers, you may process this better than I do. I'm not a thinker. I've made no claims to be that. In fact, most of you that have been here for, you know, very long know that I would say the exact opposite. But to consider God's omniscience and the ramifications of that is something that just absolutely makes my head swim. And I say that unashamedly. It's difficult for me to wrap my mind around how God works with our decisions and our wills to accomplish his will for our lives. And let me just share with you some of the hang-ups that people have when we, and some of you might, I might identify a struggle or a hang-up that you have. If God is omniscient and God knows all things, and as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, he ordains whatever comes to pass, then a lot of people would step back and say, well, we're nothing more than robots. We're nothing more than pawns. You know, how can we have a will of our own if God knows and has already ordained everything in advance? But then on the flip side of that argument, you know, if we truly have a free will of our own, then how does God really know and how does God really ordain things? When we consider these questions, again, I remind you, we're not in the kiddie pool anymore. We're not simply sitting back and saying, oh, look at the marvelous story of David and Goliath or Samson or Jesus walking in the water. We're in deep water when we begin to consider these things. Now, this morning, we're not going to do an exhaustive study on predestination and free will. So if you're hoping for that, just go ahead and settle down. We are going to see... Oh, and some of you are. We are going to see overwhelmingly, though, I think, that God in his omniscience is a cause for praise and worship and adoration. I think, you know, as we go on as believers, there are things that in the first week, you know, our eyes are open to that. And then there's things in the first month that as we go on in the Lord, boom, our eyes are open to that. You know, it's that, you know, that revelation that we get just, you know, as we go on in the Lord, he's constantly opening our eyes to new things. But we serve a God who is eternal, who is faithful, who is patient, who knows all things about everything. And again, not just because he learned it, but because he just does. You know, when the Scripture tells us that he knows the hairs on our head, it's not because he had to sit down and count it one day when he had some spare time. It's like, hey, there's Terry. Man, I know the hairs on Terry's head. There's Steve. I know the hairs in Steve's awesome beard. You know, and he just knows. Like, that's the essence of God is all-knowing. He didn't have to be taught it. He just knows. But this was a struggle for me in my 20s. I would specifically, you know, even give it a period of about 8 years. dealing with God's omniscience. And how can this be true if this is true? And you know, folks, as believers, we want to share the truth that God has given us with others. And we ought to do that, you know, as we have opportunity to share the light that God has given with us, we ought to do that with other people. You know, truth is of the utmost importance. But sometimes we get in the way when we seek to, you know, point others towards the truth. And looking back, I think this had a lot to do with my struggle in you know, those formative years in my 20s. And you know, I was talking to Al about this last night. A lot of the times when we use external instruction, external application, man's wisdom. You know, folks, this is one of the things that in the 21st century church, there's a lot more, well, I don't want to make a broad generalization and say this, but in a lot of cases, there's a lot more man's wisdom in a message on a typical Sunday morning than there is the Word of God. Folks, my limited wisdom, if you can even call it that, let me put it in quotations, it doesn't give life. It doesn't, you know, only God can reveal God. And so one of the big struggles that I came up against, and maybe this might help you in some of your dealings with other people, is the way in which people tried to help me understand God's omniscience. And there was always a spirit of condescension, a spirit of, you know, I'm right and this is how it is. And if you can't deal with that, then you're obviously, you know, you just don't get it. And that was a real, have you ever met somebody that, you know, tried to deliver something to you in that way, shape, or form? You know, your natural reaction is just to, and so I really struggled to understand, you know, what is God being omniscient? What does that, you know, do to me in my life? How does that affect my daily life? How does that affect my walk with God? And the answer to that came, this is going to come as a shocker to you, not through a late night debate, not through an argument. It came from me sitting down and reading the Word of God. Big shocker, right? One day, praise God, he saw fit to reveal to me the truth regarding his omniscience and what that does and how that affects. Folks, I'm telling you, do I understand it all? No, I don't. But does it cause me to stand before him and just say, man, God, you're awesome. You know, that's, we sing and we say, God, you're awesome, but man, when we truly go forward and we start looking at his character and looking at the fact that, you know, he knows everything, there's nothing we can do but just stand there and marvel at it. And so I say that to say this, folks, I'm not here to this morning make you choose sides and say, well, I'm in this camp, or somebody say, I'm in this camp. It's got nothing to do with camps. It's got everything to do with us putting the Word of God before you and me just saying, this is the reality of it. This is the reality of it. This is what we see in the Scripture. This is what the Word of God reveals to us. And then asking that question, okay, how does this apply? What do we do with this? Now, let me start by looking at Exodus 2:25. I just want to show you some examples of this. And this is literally something that we could spend weeks on if you just wanted me to go through and show you examples of God saying something is going to come to pass and then us seeing, hey, this comes to pass. God must really know what he's talking about, right? We won't do that, but I do want to give you some examples. Exodus 2:25, and I'm going to read this particular verse from the ESV because it's going to sound a little different than the New American Standard. You see the New American Standard version of it there. It says, God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now in the ESV, it says, God saw the people of Israel, and he knew. That's what the verse says. It says, God saw the sons of Israel, the people of Israel, and God knew. So the New American Standard says he saw them and he took notice. The ESV says he saw them and he knew. Now given the word that's used there in the Hebrew, both of these translations are obviously acceptable. But 98% of the time, the word that's used there is dealing with knowing or with knowledge concerning something. And so we can step back and we can ask ourselves this question. What is it that God knew here in Exodus 2:25? Well, if you were to go back and read it, we won't. I'll just kind of brief you. He knew that the people of Israel were in a difficult spot. They were enslaved. They were oppressed. They were being treated very, very poorly. Now, Israel was God's elect people. They were his chosen people. And we read this and we say, well, man, shouldn't he deal a little better with them? Shouldn't he deal a little more kindly with them? I mean, they're in slavery, they're in bondage, and you know, these are the people that he loves. Folks, just because, and we've hinted at this in other messages, just because we enjoy a relationship with God, and just because he is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent and all these other things, it doesn't mean what a lot of televangelists would have you think that it means. You know, his eye is on the sparrow and it's also on you. But that doesn't mean, folks, that you get you go to Disney World and you get the fast pass and you don't have to wait in line anymore and you know, everything's simple and easy. That's not a byproduct of God being omniscient. There are still trials. There are still difficulties. But we find tremendous comfort in knowing that God is with us in those things and that his grace sustains us in those times and that his grace is sufficient for us in all situations, like we talked about with Stephen last week. But God saw. He saw their situation. He saw their trials. He saw their oppression, and he knew. But God doesn't just look down and say, I'm taking note of everything that's happening here, and there's going to come a time when I'm going to deal with it. That's not God's, that's not his approach. He knew that this was going to be the case. He foreknew, all right, from the very beginning. God knows that this is going to be the case. Now listen to Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 14. We're going back, way back, and we're going to see explained what we just looked at in Exodus 2. Genesis 15, 13 and 14, God said to Abram, okay, also known as Abraham, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. So, folks, we read about the condition of the Israelites in Egyptian slavery there in Exodus 2. What we're really seeing is the fruition of what God told Abraham hundreds of years prior was going to happen. Now, if you're familiar with that account, then you know that it happened exactly like God said it would. Israel was enslaved, they were oppressed, but then God laid the hammer down on Egypt, didn't he? Boy, he got them good. And the Israelites left with spoils. They headed out of the land on the way to the land that God had promised them, that God had promised all the way back to Abraham. Now, let's add another dynamic there by looking at Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Just in case when Abraham is hearing from God, just in case he's wondering, you know, why is it going to take four generations for them to be delivered out of this. Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. God says it's going to be four generations because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, what does that show us? That gives us a glimpse of a bigger picture. Okay, initially we've got the children of Israel, we have Egypt. Okay, there's a picture. Now, when God says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, what he's doing is he's making a bigger picture. And he's showing that this is not just Israel in Egypt on any particular day. There's going to be a time when the Amorites are going to be judged for their wickedness. And it's going to happen at just the time that Israel is going to inhabit the promised land. And boy, since it worked out so well, God can use Israel as a tool of judgment, right? What a wonderful coincidence that is. You know, God didn't just know. God foreknew this is going to happen. Now, let's tie that back into what we were just talking about. To say that God foreknows, as illustrated by that text that we just looked at, and again, we could go to countless others, means that God works with, in, and through our decisions to accomplish his will in our life. Ray Pritchard says, he controls both the circumstances, the environment, and the thoughts of your heart. Everything that happens to you is a part of his plan for your life. There are no accidents or coincidences with God. He does not roll dice. You know, again, folks, in the flesh, we might hear that, and that might hurt our pride a little bit. To know that at the end of the day, we are not ultimately the ones that are, you know, doing all the moving and the shaking. But as a child of God, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude that God is in the position that he's in and that I'm in the position that I'm in. I read to you earlier Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Let me go down to verse 16 now. David continues on and he says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Let me read that again. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. What does that mean, folks? That means that he knows everything that you're going to do tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, every moment of every day until the moment of your death, and even before you were born. Folks, that's amazing. Now, for those of you that would say that you were a born-again believer, when you came to Christ, you made a decision, right? You made a decision of your will. You chose him. But I've got to throw this in here, folks, because this is the reality of what we see in the scripture. He chose you first. All right? In our pride, in our flesh, we might have a problem with that. But that's the reality of it, folks. While we were an unformed substance, before... You know, did any of you have anything to do with being born? You know, did you put an order in for that? No, you didn't. Just one day, hey, this is nice. You know, folks, that's the reality of when, that's why we read in the scriptures the new birth. We're born again. I didn't do it. There's no good in me. But God, omniscient God, before he formed me, saw fit to reveal his son to me. Folks, I remember, like it was yesterday, 8 years old, fall revival, First Baptist Church. Man, couple days of it went by and the invitation's going and I'm sitting there grabbing a hold of the side of my seat and gritting my teeth because I'm sitting with my friends, right? What's happening? Man, the Spirit of God is drawing me. and I'm fighting. You know, but then there came a time where I was like, okay, I don't even care anymore. My friends can, but I'm going. You know, you just, yeah, I made a decision to get up out of my seat and go, but before that, God was doing a miraculous work in my life. Folks, praise God for his omniscience. Praise God for his pulling, his drawing. You know, John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know, we see Jesus also say that nobody can come to the Father except through me. But then you see there also, hey, you can't come to the Father, or you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. There's, folks, all this stuff that's going on that's working. That's as clear as mud, I know. Yeah. One commentator I read this week, and this is as good of an example as I came across. One commentator said, imagine it like this. He said, imagine you're standing at the gate of heaven, and there's a sign above it that says, whosoever will come. And then when you get in, you look back and you see another sign that says, chosen from the foundation of the earth. Now, you just marinate on that, folks. You just marinate on that. Ask me to explain it anymore, I can't. My head starts swimming after that. But folks, that's the reality of the God that we serve. It's amazing work that he does. His knowledge is infinite. His knowledge is eternal. His knowledge is unlimited. His knowledge is perfect. It can't be added to. It can't be taken away. Folks, he knows your heart better than you know your heart. And that's a good thing. Or it can be a bad thing, depending on whether or not you enjoy a relationship with him. Depending on your standing before the Lord. You know, if you stand before the Lord clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, then you can rest secure that that is a wonderful thing. Knowing that nothing that you do or have done is going to take God by surprise. You know, there's a lot of people living on pins and needles right now, given the culture that we're in and all of the, you know, I was like, well, you did this 37 years ago, and now we're going to hold you accountable for this. There's a lot of that going on. Nobody's ever going to come to God and say, oh, man, did you hear about Rick Jones? Did you hear what Rick did when he was 8 years old? God knows that, Rick. Before you were formed, God knew that. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He thoroughly knows and accepts. If you have that fellowship, if you enjoy that relationship with his son, Jesus. Now, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord, then this reality, it ought to shake you to the core, folks, because we're all going to stand before God. In Jeremiah 16:17, God says, my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. Folks, God, he sees, he hears, he knows everything that's ever gone through or even potentially gone through your mind. The difference is that the believer has an advocate and the unbeliever doesn't. You know, there was a third song that I considered this week. I love music. You know, a lot of people's sin is committed in darkness and in solitude. Now, why is that? Because we think it's hidden, right? If it's dark, nobody's going to see what's going on here. If we're by ourselves, nobody's going to see what's going on here. You know, the scripture says that even darkness is light to him. You think you're going to hide something from him? Even darkness is light to him. I can't explain that anymore, but I'm just throwing it out there so that we can all marvel at that. Even darkness is light to him. Folks, he knows. He knows. Now, in this connection, let me show you something from 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is concerning David. Okay, we've read the things, some of the things that David wrote there in Psalm 139. Let me show you some other things concerning David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The prophet Samuel, he goes to Bethlehem. He's going to choose Israel's future king from one of the sons of Jesse. And one by one, these young men get brought in before Samuel. And every time, Samuel thinks to himself, man, here's a fine, strapping young man. That's got to be the one. You know, starting with the oldest son. He comes in and Samuel's got to say, yep, that's the one. And God says, nope. And then the next one comes. Oh, okay, I must have missed something. This is the one. God says, no. On and on and on. God says, I have rejected them. And then finally, there's none left. And then they find out, yeah, there is one left. David, the youngest one. He's out with the sheep. Get him in here. And he stands before Samuel, and Samuel has to be thinking to himself, no way. And yet God says, yeah, that's the one. Arise, anoint him. That's the one that I want. And folks, there's a, in verse 7 there, 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you're writing this down, listen to what God says. God says, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his height. Don't look at his stature. I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. You see, our knowledge, our wisdom is limited to the external. He says, man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. God saw what Samuel couldn't see. He saw the past, the present, the future. He knew everything about these guys, and he knew the older brothers were not the ones that he wanted. But then they bring in David, the youngest, and God says, yes, that's the one. See, folks, God wanted someone whose heart was wholly his. Not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y, thank you. Like the whole, you know, he wants the whole thing. He wants someone whose heart was wholly his, who desired to do his will above their own will. And David was that person. Now, you want to know something else really encouraging in this connection? God is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. We have to understand that God knew the shortcomings in David's life. Did David do everything right? No. David had some pretty gross sin in his life, didn't he? And yet God still saw fit to use him. We're quick to disqualify people in the society that we live in. Dad would always say, we're not here to shoot our wounded. You know, a lot of people stumble, fall, take their eyes off the Lord, make mistakes. And there obviously has to be a spirit of repentance that comes after that and seeking forgiveness. You know, you go through and you look at David's life after his sin with Bathsheba, after sending Uriah to the front lines to be killed, David absolutely hated his sin. And I have to think, you know, God looked beyond that and knew, hey, the pattern of this guy's heart is a pattern, we saw this in 1 John, it's a pattern that's set towards me. He wants my will for his life. He's not always going to get it right. He's not always going to do it perfect. But his heart is one that is wholly mine. W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, all right? And God sees fit to use him. God said of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, that before he was even conceived, he was set apart to be a prophet to the nations. The apostle Paul, remember we talked about him last week a little more in depth, said in Galatians 1, 15 and 16 that God set him apart from birth as one who was going to preach to the Gentiles. You know, Paul, who had formerly persecuted the church, killed Christians, was set apart by God to be a minister of the good news. One of the last things that David said before he died, we read about in 1 Chronicles 28:9, and it's a charge to his son Solomon. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." Get this last part. "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." There's nothing that escapes him, folks. And that echoes the statement we saw in Psalm 139. He knows everything. And when you begin to think about this on a personal level, not only the things that you've done being laid bare before the Lord, but also every thought that's ever crossed your mind and how he knows it, it really amplifies what we looked at last week when we talked about God's patience, doesn't it? You know, it's one thing for me to deal patiently with my son when he does something and, you know, I address that and I deal with it. But parents, what happens when the kid rolls their eyes? You know, the patience goes out the window, does it? Or what happens when they sass you, when they talk back? You know, it changes everything. They might be thinking it, and that's one thing, but if it comes out of their mouth, God knows everything, and yet he deals with us long-suffering, loving-kindness, patiently, because he knows, folks. One of the last things I want you to see, Mark chapter 2, the story about the paralytic whose friends lower him down into the house where Jesus is. And Jesus heals that man, tells him that his sins are forgiven. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw that take place. And they're not happy about what Jesus says, that you know, he's going to tell people that their sins are forgiven. And inside of them, they're livid. I mean, they are ready to spew all sorts of hate, but Jesus knows their hearts. And so he addresses the hate that's in their hearts before they ever say anything. He knows their thoughts. He goes straight to the heart of that situation because he searches hearts and he understands every intent, even the intent of the thought. Now, folks, because God knows all things, actions, thoughts, intentions, everything, that also means that he is perfect in his judgment. You know, judgment's one of those things that people don't like to talk about. Because it means that we're implicated on a lot of things, right? But God has all the facts. He knows everything. You know, we live in a society, again, where if it's not caught on camera or there's not multiple witnesses, you know, it's one person's word against another's. God knows everything. He sees everything, and therefore he is able to judge perfectly. We can't fool him with games. We can't fool him by going through the motions. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps." Folks, we're all going to be judged. And God's judgment is going to be right and it's going to be perfect because he knows every detail, even down to the smallest one. I read a few moments ago there in John 6:44 where we see that no one comes except that God calls you or draws you to himself. Folks, if you've ever sat through an invitation and you felt a little tug in your spirit, there's a good chance that the Lord has put that tug in your heart. Perhaps he's calling. Perhaps he is drawing you to himself. You know, you can run and you can fight and you can allow pride to keep you from responding, or you can come and you can fling yourself at the mercy of the perfect judge and you can be saved from your sins. And then you can marvel at the fact that the God of the universe sets you apart to be his son, to be his daughter, from before the universe was formed. Folks, I mean, if that doesn't just make your head swim in a good way, then I don't know what will. And don't tell me to explain it in any more depth than that, because I can't. I've got a simple mind. Jody says amen to that. I've wrestled with just the things that I've shared with you this morning, and it's made my head swim. But folks, there's a reason. That is the reason that David made that statement in Psalm 139:6, that his knowledge is too great, it's unattainable. And that's fine. But folks, if he beckons you this morning, that I would encourage you to respond. And if you you find yourself in a position this morning and you have maybe tried to find solace in the fact that what you do by yourself or what you do in the darkness is between you and the darkness or you and yourself, folks, understand that's not the truth. That's not the reality. God sees all. God knows all. And he would still, whatever that is, he still sent his son to die for you, that you might find forgiveness from whatever that is, so that you might enjoy fellowship with him. He beckons, whoever will may come. And then when you come, it's like, yep, nailed it. Chosen before the foundation of the earth. It's a wonderful mystery, folks. But that's what the scripture lays out for us. And so I would encourage you one more time this morning as we sing one final song of invitation. If the Lord calls, if the Lord beckons, come. Let's pray. Lord, one more time this morning, we want to tell you that we love you. And Lord, I know that in my heart this week, I have spent a lot of time just thinking on this wonderful attribute of yours, that you are omniscient, that you know all things. You know all things concerning me. You know my heart, even the deepest, darkest corners of it. And yet you still called me to be your son. Thank you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning whose pride has perhaps kept them from responding to that tug, has kept them from responding to that call, Lord, help them to take that first step. Help them to set aside their pride, their self-will, whatever might prohibit them from coming. You already know everything, Lord. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to make ourselves pretty or accomplish anything. You meet us as we are. And then you do a miracle. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has been burdened or plagued or kept in bondage by sin, perpetual sin, Lord, help them to see that that sin is not just between them and the darkness. You see, you know. And yet in your grace and your mercy, you would see fit to forgive. To forget. What a marvelous God you are. Lord, work in our hearts and our lives this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.